And so thankful for some folks visiting with us this morning. Selena, right? And a friend of Kate. Kate and her mom are friends, been friends for years. And she's a college student and visiting with us this morning. We do hope the service will be a blessing to you. And some others visiting with us as well. We trust the service will be a blessing. And it already has been, amen? And you begin to read the Word of God as we read from Romans chapter number 8 and hear the singing of these great hymns. And man, we're just encouraged. I told Holly when things were going, I said, we need to sing every song on Sunday. It needs to be about Jesus coming again. And she said, well, Dean's already picked the songs, and the second one is Jesus is coming again. And I said, well, praise the Lord, amen. And He is. And we serve a risen Savior, amen. And what a joy that is. Hebrews chapter number 4 this morning. Many are watching via live stream. We do trust the service will be a blessing to you as well. And Hebrews chapter number 4, we'll be looking at verses 14 through 16 this morning. I've titled the message, The Throne of Grace. The Throne of Grace. The Bible says this, beginning in verse number 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The throne of grace. Once again, as we look at the book of Hebrews, we find that the idea, really the focus, the theme, if you will, is that Christ is superior. We find that the author has already shared with us how that He's superior. The Lord Jesus Christ is superior to the prophets. He's superior to the angels. He's superior than Moses. And we find that there was introduction at the end of the second chapter about the fact that Jesus is our great high priest. And we find now, once again, as we come here to the latter part of Hebrews chapter number 4, that the focus is on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we find that the Lord is magnified, He is exalted here. As I mentioned already, the priesthood of Jesus began first being discussed in this book, in chapter number 2 of the book of Hebrews, and we'll mention some of that as we go through the message this morning. We find that here in this text, there's some further revelation that is given to us with regard to Jesus being our great high priest, and really the impact and the truth that we would hold dear, because of that very reality this morning. And we find that as we continue to study the book of Hebrews, that this truth of Jesus being the great high priest will be further developed through the book of Hebrews. We're mindful here, as we would notice in chapter number 2, turn back just for a moment, we'll look at the passage as we get into the message this morning. In verse number 16, the Bible says, "For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham." As we preached through Hebrews chapter number 2, we spoke about the fact that Christ is superior to the angels. We mentioned several reasons that God gives us in the Bible as to why that is the truth. We also spoke about the truth of the incarnation and what the incarnation allows for. And we understand that because of the incarnation that Jesus Christ was able to go to the cross of Calvary, and His sacrifice there on the cross of Calvary, His bodily resurrection was sufficient to pay for the sin of mankind. Verse 17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." What a joy to know that your sins are forgiven, to be reconciled to God. We were at enmity with God, the Bible tells us, but thanks be to God for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now we can have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, being reconciled to Him. Verse 18, "For in that He Himself hath suffered, being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted." As we come to chapter number 4 and look at this passage of Scripture, and really, verse number 16 of Hebrews 4 is another one of those very familiar verses of Scripture. We mentioned that with regard to verse number 12 last week as we studied from verses 12 and 13 and looking at the preciousness of God's Word, and a very familiar verse of Scripture. But verse 16, often we quote, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As I mentioned already this morning, certainly there are times in our lives, listen, you understand that we need Him every hour, every moment of every hour. The songwriter said, I need Thee every hour, and what a great hymn that is, what a great reminder. We understand that without Him, we can do nothing, and we constantly, regularly need God. But here's the problem. As human beings, we have figured out how we can be independent in certain aspects of life, right? We go through life and we think, well, things are going well. Things are, everything's kind of clicking like I want it to click. And man, we're just doing well. Things are moving forward. And we forget how much we desperately need God. And then God works. God does something, whatever that something is. You can look at our society today and see what's going on globally. We can find that God works to help us understand just how vulnerable we are and just how desperately we need God. But you notice that in verse number 16, as we often quote the verse, he says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. And so as we look at the passage of Scripture this morning and speak about the throne of grace, I want you, if you're taking notes, to number one, consider the reason that we can approach the throne of grace. Why is it that we can approach the throne of grace? Now remember who the book of Hebrews is written to. The book of Hebrews is written to these Jewish believers. Of course, they've just gone through, it's just written at the end of the first century, and you understand all that's taking place and all of the dynamics of the worship system and all that was taking place before Jesus came, Jesus being the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament prophecies. And we find that now there's a better way. Remember, as we've mentioned often, we'll get there eventually in Hebrews chapter number 10, that he says that the law having a shadow of good things to come, but we find that Jesus came, that he fulfilled, and he gave a better way. He is superior. And we find now that we can enter, we can approach the throne of grace. Why? Because of our Savior, because of who Jesus is and the work that he accomplished. Notice in verse number 14, as we would consider the reason that we can approach the throne of grace, we find that the writer says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now, just pause right there and understand that he's writing to the Jewish people. They would be very familiar with the role of the high priest. Amen? Now, those of us that have studied the Scriptures, that have studied the Bible, we also would have a level of understanding of the role of the high priest, and we can understand as we study the Old Testament and see all of those things and through the Aaronic priesthood and what God had given and instructed them with regard to the tabernacle and the temple and so on and so forth and all of the work that was done. And we have in our mind some things about the high priest and some truth with regard to what God tells us in His Word, but these people, they had a very tangible understanding, and here we find that when the writer is speaking about seeing then that we have a high priest, notice what he says, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Remember, there's this thought amongst these that are being written to, that are being addressed in the book of Hebrews. There's this thought of returning to Judaism, that maybe because of all of the pressures, all of the persecution, all of the difficulties that they're dealing with, that perhaps it would just be easier for them to go back to Judaism. And we find that the writer of Hebrews is saying to them, understand that we can approach this throne of grace, as he'll get to in verse number 16, but first we understand that the reason is that Jesus is our great high priest. Can I tell you that his priesthood is superior? We'll find in chapter number 5 and in chapter number 7 as we go through and study the priesthood of Jesus Christ, and we understand that he's superior in his qualifications and his work and so on and so forth, and what a joy and what a blessing. But we see here in our text of Scripture that we understand that we have a great high priest. It's not some man that we look to, but it's the Son of God, Jesus, the Son of God. And then he says this, let us hold fast our profession. Let's not go back. Let's not return to Judaism, but let us hold fast our profession, understanding that we have a great high priest. Again, as we'd understand what's taking place, and we'd understand still during this particular time of the writing, that the temple's still there. And you would consider, as the temple is still there, that there are offerings and sacrifices that are still taking place, and they would see this, they would be aware of this, it would be something that they would be confronted with on a regular basis. We don't have that this morning, but we have to understand, as the book of Hebrews is written to these people, what they would have been seeing and experiencing on a daily basis. And we find that the writer saying, listen, don't look to that system, but look to Jesus, because we have a great high priest, and his name is Jesus. Notice, not only is he our great high priest, but we find that the Bible tells us that he lives. In just a little while, we'll have on our calendar Resurrection Sunday, Easter as it's referred to, and we find that during that particular day, there's much emphasis that is dealt with regard to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we understand as Bible believers that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is, in fact, the cornerstone of our faith. The very reason that we're meeting today is because we serve a risen Savior. He lives, amen? And we need to rejoice in that. You find that he says here that Jesus, the Son of God, but notice what he says, that is passed into the heavens. We think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and what a joy to consider the group of folks that come there to the place where Jesus was laid, and they hear the message from the angels, why seek ye the living among the dead? Amen? He is not here. For he is risen, as he said. Jesus had told them, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll build it again, I'll raise it up. And we find that he was not speaking about the temple that they saw that was brick and mortar and so on and so forth. As they would look to that temple, they said, man, this thing was in building and so on and so forth. No, he's speaking about the temple, the tabernacle of his body. We find that Jesus indeed rose from the dead bodily, and we serve a risen Savior. Notice that after the resurrection, he spent 40 days there in giving instruction. And the Bible records for us in Acts chapter number 1, the ascension of Jesus Christ. As we think about the ascension, we're mindful. It's also mentioned over in Luke chapter 24, and you can read it there. But we find that the ascension of Jesus Christ, as we'd read in Acts 1, that Jesus gave them direction with regard to the Great Commission. In verses 7 and 8, as he speaks that truth to them. And then in verse number 9, when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. We find that the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 2, in verse number 5, with regard to the fact that we serve a risen Savior, it says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. But we understand that he reigns, that he lives, and we can rejoice this morning that we have a great high priest who lives, who's passed into the heavens. We then come to verse number 15, and we find that continuing to speak about the reason that we can approach the throne of grace, he tells us this in Hebrews 4 and verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, was in all points tempted like as we are, notice this, yet without sin. He is the perfect sinless sacrifice. We find that our Savior is sinless. He has no sin. The Bible would tell us with regard to the temptation, how that he was tempted in the wilderness. He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, and he was tempted for that time. Matthew 4 and Luke 4 record for us the reality of the temptation of Christ, but we understand that he would respond to the temptation of the enemy each time by saying, it is written. We find that he's perfect. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 3, in verse number 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, made alive, right? He's resurrected. And we find this morning, as we would look at the passage and look at verses 14 and 15, and we would begin to rejoice in who Jesus is and the fact that we have Jesus as our great high priest and that he lives and that he's sinless, we find that the Bible tells us, notice in verse number 15, he's compassionate, that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He said this, and just we referenced the passage already in Hebrews 2 and verse number 18, but he said this, for in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now that word succor is a word that we don't use very often, but we find that it means to help. And we find that he's able to come in that very time. It is timely help. And we find here that he says in Hebrews 2 and verse number 18, with regard to the fact that he is our high priest, a merciful and faithful high priest, as he's described in verse number 17, that now we find that because of his own suffering, his own temptation, that he was able to help us. He's able to succor them that are tempted. What a joy to understand that our God knows our frame. He knows that we're but dust. He knows our weaknesses. He knows that we need him. And we come to the passage of Scripture, and so often we rejoice in the reality of verse number 16, the invitation, if you will, that we can come boldly into the throne of grace, and what a joy that is. But we must recognize this morning that it's made possible because of the work of Jesus Christ and because of who he is. You understand that there is a great change that took place, that as we would think about the timeline and the work of Jesus Christ, and you would consider the method and way of worship before Christ arrived, and you would consider now the way that we can enter into his presence. Not so in an Old Testament economy. Not so. They went to the priest, right? He stood daily and ministered. How often could the high priest go into the Holy of Holies? But once a year, right? He had to go in with the blood to make sure that there was an atonement there. And we find here that things would drastically change. Why? Because of our Savior. Because of the work of Jesus Christ. And we can be confident knowing that he is able to help us because of not only who he is, but because of what he accomplished. And we find that here the writer of Hebrews is seeking to encourage these believers, and we find that it's been preserved for us this morning so that we too can be encouraged to know that we can enter not on our own merit, but we enter because of who Jesus Christ is and who he is to us. See, I don't enter on my own merit. I enter because I have the righteousness of Christ imputed upon me. I enter in the name of Jesus. I enter that throne of grace, understanding this morning that it's all because of the work of Christ, and we understand the reason that we can approach the throne of grace. Isn't it an amazing thing? When you think about who God is, you think about who we are, that we can approach his throne. But it's not because of you. It's not because of anything that you've done. It's all because of Jesus. And what a joy that is. There's one God, one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. And that we can go to God through Christ. We need to rejoice in that this morning. And we see the reason, but then I want you to consider the result of our approach to the throne of grace. We find that the writer continues, and we find this very familiar verse in verse number 16, as we would think about the truth that's given. It says, let us therefore, based upon that which he's just revealed, based upon who Jesus is, based upon the work that he's accomplished, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. Isn't that exciting, the way that the words are used there? That would help us to understand the way in which we can approach the throne of grace. We find that it's because of Jesus, but now we can come boldly under the throne of grace. I don't need to come sheepishly. I don't need to come without any confidence. I can come with confidence, with boldness, understanding that the way has been provided. We need to rejoice in that this morning. We find the result. Notice, he says, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He speaks of mercy and grace. I'm thankful this morning that our God is gracious, that our God is merciful. We sing about amazing grace, and it is amazing. His grace is abundant. We speak about the mercy of God and the grace of God so often that perhaps it can just become familiar to us that we would think of His mercy and His grace, but we find that yes, we could speak of His saving grace, but then we need to speak of His serving grace. And the fact that there Paul in 2 Corinthians in chapter number 12, when he besought the Lord thrice for the infirmity, he received the answer from Jesus that my grace is sufficient for thee. Aren't you thankful that God's grace is sufficient? He gives us everything that we need. His mercy and His grace. Notice mercy could best be described this way: God not giving us what we deserve. God not giving us what we deserve. We plead for the mercy of God. Why? Because our God is merciful. We find that the Bible would tell us that His mercy endureth forever. What a joy that is to be reminded of God's mercy. We find that God does not give us what we deserve. If He did, we understand that we would all be destined to the lake of fire. That's what we deserve as fallen mankind. But God in His mercy didn't give us what we deserve. We find that He sent Jesus. And then we find that grace could be defined this way: God giving us what we do not deserve. And really, we find that grace and mercy are very closely associated, the one with the other. In fact, there are many verses of Scripture that speak about God's grace and mercy, all in the same context, even as we find here, when He talks about that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I want you to turn back to the Old Testament. Look at the book of Nehemiah, if you will. I want you to notice in Nehemiah chapter number 7, and I want you to consider the way in which Nehemiah would give us some truth with regard chapter number 9, Nehemiah chapter number 9, the grace and mercy of our God. Here in Nehemiah chapter number 9, we find that Nehemiah is rehearsing some things, and the Bible tells us that they stood and they began to read the law of the Lord, and God was working and God was doing some great things. And we come to verse number 17, and really it's kind of dealing with some of the history of the nation of Israel and what God did for them and how they responded to what God did. You notice there's three phrases that are mentioned in verses 13, 14, and 15. It starts out with, "Thou camest down and madest known and gavest them." Aren't those three wonderful truths? That our God came to man and He made known His way, and He gave them, as it says here, bread from heaven for their hunger. We find that they responded in verse number 16, "They and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to Thy commandments." We spoke already as we studied the book of Hebrews in chapters 3 and even into chapter number 4 about harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, and the wicked heart of unbelief and the sinful wicked heart of unbelief that we find there in the passage of Scripture. And we find that they responded proudly and they hardened their necks. They hearkened not to the commandments. But notice in verse 17 it continues, "They refused to obey, neither were they mindful of Thy wonders that Thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage." But then notice this, "But Thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsookest them not." Skip down and look at verse 31, where the Bible says this, "Nevertheless, for Thy great mercy's sake, Thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them." Why? "For Thou art a gracious and merciful God." Aren't you thankful that God reveals His character in His Word? He's told us that He's gracious and that He's merciful. And here we find that the truth, as we look at this passage of Scripture here in Hebrews 4, would reveal to us that yes, we can come, we can approach this throne. Why? What is the reason? Because of who Jesus is and because of what He accomplished. But we find that when we respond to the invitation that's been extended, that when we do come, He says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Unfortunately, there are times in which we do not go go to the throne of grace, and therefore we may not receive that mercy and that help, that grace that we need during that time. But we find here that as we would go, that we would respond to the invitation, that the result is that we would obtain mercy and that we would find grace to help in time of need. Now, we could look at a number of examples this morning of those that went to God and received the mercy, and they received the grace that could help them. I'm thankful to say this morning, that our God is able to help us. He's able. He is our helper. Amen. We look at that very truth in Hebrews 13, and you look at what as we get near the end of the book, what the writer speaks here with regard to even portions of that which we've looked at in our bulletin this morning, when he said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," as it's given to us at the end of verse number 5. But we find that he says this: "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Why? Because God is my helper. And when I understand who God is, when I understand that he is the creator, that he is the sustainer, that he upholds all things by his own power, when I'm reminded of who God is, and I find here that he says that I can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we find this morning that as we look at this familiar passage of Scripture, that when we are in time of need, and let me remind you, as I said already by way of introduction, we need thee every hour. I've often said, as I've thought of that song, that I need God every second of every minute of every hour. Without him, I can do nothing. Right? Isn't that what Jesus said in John? He said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. Without me, ye can do nothing." And I'm so thankful that we can be reminded here this morning that we need God. And in that time when I need God, how do I respond? See, God will bring us to places in our lives where we are keenly aware of our need for him. I believe this morning that globally speaking, we're dealing with such a time. Now, you understand that people are looking in all kinds of places, right? They're looking for some government to say something and give them some answer. But as God's people, we don't look to the government, we look to our God. We understand that in time of need, in time of difficulty, in time of trial and tribulation, that we can go to God and we can understand that what God gives us is sufficient to meet the need. We spoke this morning in our Sunday school hour about the sufficiency of the Scriptures. I'm so thankful that God's Word is sufficient. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's given us everything that we need. And when we think about the truth here, we find, okay, I'm in time of need. What do I do? Well, God's Word gives us the answer. We go boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Because of who he is and because of what he accomplished. And we find that when we do go to the throne of grace, when we go in boldness to the throne of grace and we seek the face of God, that he says that we'll obtain mercy and that we will find grace to help in time of need. Turn to that passage that I quoted just a moment ago in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, and I want you to see what great truth we find here with regard to even what we're looking at here in Hebrews 4. You find it in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 that the Apostle Paul, he had this infirmity. And we find that the Bible tells us that he sought the Lord and he sought that God would give him deliverance. The Bible tells us in verse number 5, "Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted," verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, "above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee." Do you believe that this morning? When we look at Hebrews 4, And we're dealing with that time of need, and we've gone boldly to the throne of grace, and we have the promise of God's word that we will obtain mercy and that we will find grace to help in time of need, that we understand that God does give us that mercy. He does give us the grace that we need, and He is a gracious and merciful God and a gracious and merciful high priest. And we find that Paul said, "The answer that I received was, my grace is sufficient for thee. Notice, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Notice the response of Paul. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions, in distresses," notice, "for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." We find that God's word is true. Every promise that's been given to us is true. And when God tells us that we are to come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, it's not just a little cliche that we use as Christians. It is a Bible truth, a Bible promise, that in that time of need, we run to our Savior, understanding that He will help. Remember, as we mentioned in Hebrews 2, in verse number 18, that it says, in verse number 17 and 18, as we look at that passage, but it says that He is able to succor them that are tempted. He's able to help. See, the reality is that you might come to me for help, and I might not be able to help you. I might just not have the resources or the ability to help you in a situation. There might be something that you come to me with, and I might be able to help you. But you know that our God is able to help in every situation. Through everything that we may face, through every trial, every tribulation, every difficulty, thing that we could possibly consider this morning, our God is able. And so what do we need to do in the time of need? Run to God. But we must rejoice this morning that that's even a possibility, because of what Jesus did. I want you to remember, as we've mentioned already, about what Christ accomplished, but just consider this verse of Scripture there in Matthew 27 in verse number 51, after Jesus had cried with a loud voice. Remember, He said, "It is finished," and then the Bible tells us that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. You think about that access that has now been made available to the people of God because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because of His death, burial, and glorious resurrection. We find that in Hebrews chapter number 10, and we'll get there in several months, but I want to close with this passage this morning, and I want you to look at what the writer says here with regard to the truth that we're dealing with this morning, that how we can approach and why we can approach the throne, this throne of grace as it's called, and then the blessing that we receive. In Hebrews 10 and verse 19, it says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, His flesh. "And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promise." Now remember, he uses that same phraseology here in Hebrews 4, in verse number 14, when he says, "Let us hold fast our profession." He's then going to say that again in Hebrews 10 and verse number 23, and he talks about the way in which we can enter that is a new and living way, and he tells them to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, believing that what God has said, God will do. And we find that he says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith," notice this, without wavering. As God's people, we take a promise like Hebrews 4, verse number 16, and we understand contextually why the promise has been given, the reason that we can approach this throne of grace. And we rejoice in what Jesus Christ accomplished in the new and living way that has been provided so that we as God's people can enter boldly, that we can come boldly into the throne of grace. And then we see the result of that approach is that I obtain mercy and I find grace to help in time of need. And we rejoice in the fact that God's grace is sufficient. We must rest in that this morning. And we must keep our eyes on Jesus. He's alive. Amen? He lives. He reigns. I serve a risen Savior. We sing the song, right? What wonderful songs that we sing about the resurrection. And this morning, when we think about this promise that we so often quote, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace. Oh, we should. But we understand why we can, and we understand the result of such an approach. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for loving us. We thank you so much for the opportunity, the privilege that is ours, that we can come boldly into the throne of grace. Lord, we thank you for what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. We thank you that he is our great high priest, that he is a faithful and merciful high priest. We thank you that as we understand that you live and that you reign, and Lord, that you were tempted in all points, but yet without sin, how that you're able to succor them that are tempted, that you're able to help us. And Lord, we recognize this morning that we need you. And we rejoice this morning that in that time of need, we can come boldly unto the throne of grace. Lord, we rest in the promise that you said that we would obtain mercy and find grace to help in that time of need. Lord, I pray you'd help us as your people to come boldly unto the throne of grace. Lord, perhaps there's one here this morning that's never been saved. They need to trust Christ as their personal Savior this day. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit of God would convict them of their sin and of Christ's righteousness and of judgment to come, that they would not leave this place without full assurance that heaven is their home. For every child of God, would you help us, Lord, to recognize that we need you? We need you every moment of every day. Lord, we are keenly aware of the fact that you can very quickly humble us, show us in times when we seem to get independent, self-dependent, how much we need thee. I pray that we'd run to the cross, that we'd run to Jesus, understanding that we'll receive that which we need. Would you work in hearts as only you can? Well, thank you for all that you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes.